Morning. I'd like to say thanks to everybody who prayed for us while we were on our journey. And thank you, too, for praying for me this morning. It just is, I don't know how else to describe it, when you feel carried along by the Spirit. It just is awesome. Thank you. I'm going to start this morning with a story. Barbara and I just returned from a trip. If you didn't know, we went a long trip out west to visit our kids in the state of Wyoming and then in the state of Oregon. Last Sunday, I had my feet in the Pacific Ocean and made it all the way back. The fact that we couldn't find any reasonably priced flights or decent rental cars necessitated that we drive 5,674 miles. If you want to see what 5,000 miles worth of bugs look like, you can look at the front of my car out here. It hasn't been washed yet. It's pretty amazing. On our trips, we usually read books. And we took trips when my kids were younger, and that was before the video screen in your car. And Barb would read books to us, and it's pretty awesome. When I look back on the way those trips went, this time we read a book about Red Cloud. Red Cloud was a famous Sioux warrior and chief. In the past, we've read books about the Oregon Trail, and we've followed the Oregon Trail. We read books about Lewis and Clark, and we actually followed where they went. And so this time, I thought we were going to camp. We like to tent camp. It's cheap, and there's always some funny things that happen while you're tent camping. And so the first day we drove and we made it to Sioux City, Iowa. And we camped right along the Missouri River, right across, right next to Lewis and Clark State Park. And we were going to go to a place where I had read about in the journals of Lewis and Clark. And the place is just across the border into South Dakota, and it's called Spirit Mound. Anybody ever heard of Spirit Mound? Not a real famous place, not too many, right? It's not a big deal, but in the journals, there's an excerpt that I thought I would read you this morning about Spirit Mound, so that you'll know why we went there. Now, this is Clark. He's writing in the journal. Captain Lewis and myself concluded to visit a high hill situated in an immense plain 3 leagues west from the mouth of the Whitestone River. This hill appeared to be of a conical form, and by all the different nations of this quarter, is supposed to be a place of devils. D-E-A-V-E-L-S. Devils. Now, the spelling is a little bit weird in the journal sometimes, and I think he was saying devils, right? It was a spirit mound where there was devils. They are in human form with remarkable large heads and about 18 inches high. That they are very watchful and are armed with sharp arrows with which they can kill at a great distance. They are said to kill all persons who are so hardy as to attempt to approach the hill. They state that tradition informs them that many Indians have suffered by these little people, and among others, that 3 Maha men fell a sacrifice to their merciless fury not many years since. So much do the Mahas, Sioux, Ottos, I think he meant Ottawas, and other neighboring nations believe this fable that no consideration is sufficient to induce them to approach the hill. So here it is, Spirit Mound. Lewis and Clark hear these reports of devils that shoot people that are hardy enough to approach the hill. And what do? They want to go check it out, right? They want to go see what's going on with this spirit mound. And so I thought, well, I'd like to see it too. I want to see. And we know that Lewis and Clark stood on the very top of Spirit Mound. I thought, well, it'd be pretty cool to go stand in the very spot that Lewis and Clark stood. We know exactly where they were. The mound hasn't moved. So we went to the Spirit Mound. I didn't see any devils, by the way. Barb and I hiked up to the summit, and when we stood at the top where Lewis and Clark stood, the wind was blowing like 40 miles an hour. We were like leaning into it. The reason I start with this story today is that it illustrates how, like the Indian tribes, they believe something and they act on it as fact. Right? They wouldn't even go close to it. You couldn't even get them to go. When, right, in fact, they just didn't understand. They didn't understand what reality was. Lewis and Clark thought that since the wind blows across the prairie and over the top of this mound, that the bugs would congregate behind the mound to get out of the wind. And then the birds would come and feed on the bugs behind the mound. Right, the Indians thought it was devils. Right, today I'd like to take a little journey to a spirit mound. And I'd like God to be able to reveal to me and to reveal to us the mystery of this verse. 1 Peter 3:7. I want to understand. I want us to understand on how to act and how to make sure that our communication with God is not interrupted. So, before we get started, let's pray. Father, we come to you, we come in Jesus' name, we come and we say thanks for the way that you have been so merciful to us and so merciful to me. Thank you, Father. Thank you for the way that you have encouraged us this morning and the remembrances. Now, we give you this portion. It's a word that you've given to us, and we pray that you might make it come to life for us. Holy Spirit, would you just help us to understand? We ask for this, knowing that you love to do it, so we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, our portion, I think the paper said 1 Peter 3:7 to 9. I hope that with the time that we have, we can make it through 7. And there's actually four parts to verse 7. This is what verse 7 says. This is 1 Peter 3:7 out of the ESV. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may be not hindered. I'll read verse 8 too. Finally, all of you, having unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. He goes on to give us some instructions, and we may get to those verses today, but what I really wanted to start out with was the four parts to verse 7. And I wouldn't say that these are controversial verses, but they have caused some angst in the Christian community in the past. And so we really want to hear what God has to say to us about this verse today. Now, as I read it over and over and studied for it, it seemed like, right, it's addressed to married men. And so is the message today just for married men? Is that what we're going to do today? No. Right? I see the head shaking. No. It's not just for married men. It's for all of us. And the verses actually apply, and we'll see in the next few weeks, that the verses apply to us in general as to all of our relationships. As we look at this today, though, for you married men, God's speaking to us today. He's telling us. He's even addressing us. Now, 2 weeks ago, Dick covered verses 1 through 6, which were addressed to women, married women. He started with this thought that he wanted the scriptures to point us to Jesus. And he finished with the thought that submission is walking in faith or by faith. And today I'd like to follow that too. I'd like the scriptures to point us to Jesus. I'd like us to see that our walk by faith involves communication. The start of verse 1, if your Bibles are open, you can look over at that. It starts out with, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands." Today, the verse starts, "Likewise, husbands, dwell with your wives." So the word "likewise," it's homoios, which means in the same way or in the same pattern, is for us today a pattern that God is speaking to us. He wants us to see that, right, it wasn't just to wives he was speaking. He was speaking to husbands. He was speaking to those of us that are married. He's speaking, though, also to those of us that aren't married. He's speaking to young people. And today, I hope that through the Holy Spirit, God's word can speak to all of us in this room. Now, if we start with the four I wouldn't say parts, but we can divide it up like that if you like. I divide it up: live with your wife in understanding, showing honor as the weaker vessel, three, being heirs to the grace of life, and four, unhindered prayers. Now, the title of the sermon, Unhindered Prayers, was kind of an overarching thing, that God's giving us instruction, but the basic fact is that all of us pray. And that part of the Christian life, if you've accepted Christ and Jesus is your Savior, you pray. All of us pray. We talk to God. And you probably know what's coming next. The question, how is your prayer life? How's it been? Have you been talking to God this week? How's it going? Does it feel like your prayers are kind of hindered? Does something come between you and God? As we think about these things that are in this verse today, I'd just like us to reflect on that question. How is your prayer life? First of all, when we look at likewise husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, what I find is that that's what the King James Version says: likewise husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. Now, what's the difference? What's the difference between understanding and knowledge? And so I thought we should probably check that out. But before we get there, it's just a reminder to us as husbands, we're supposed to know and understand not only our wives, but our responsibilities in marriage. Ephesians 5:25 says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." It's a pretty high standard, isn't it? Most of us men are thinking, how can I do that? How can I live up to such a high standard? And how many times have we heard men say, "I just don't understand women. I don't understand them. They don't think like us." We're not excused. Nope, sorry. You can't just say, "I don't understand, and therefore I'm excused from what God is telling us." So, man, we need to stop and think, God, what are you saying to me today? Now, as I was studying this, I listened to Alistair Begg. I love his ministry. His take on this verse was great. I wrote down a couple of things that he said. He said, if our Christianity does not work at home, it doesn't work at all. And he also said, what we know has got to show. And so I just ask you today, what do you know? What do you know about your wife? Do you have any understanding about her? The Greek word for understanding is gnosis. Arnoses, the Strong's definition for this word includes the word science. Now, some have used this verse to justify applying scientific discoveries or medical discoveries. And as I thought about that, and I looked at that, and that's a stretch. They're really stretching. I don't think that's what God was saying in this verse. That, hey guys, you should use medical advancements to your advantage. Right? That's not what it says. That's not what it said to me. God is telling me that knowledge and intelligence and understanding is not something we learn in a book. It's something that's supplied by God. By the way, the same word is used in Romans 11:33. I love to do that when I'm searching the scriptures and I find a word and I search it out. I like to see where the word is used in other places in scripture. This same word, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. When I read this verse, it just seems like, wow, it's so high and lofty. It's unsearchable. It's inscrutable. And sometimes we have a tendency to say, I give up. Can't do it. But God is reminding us this morning that, no, he doesn't tell us that we should understand our wives because it's not possible. Right? He tells us this because it is possible, and he will help us. And I was reminded on Thursday, Tony and I were at the mission. By the way, we go to the mission at least once a month. Is Christian Fellowship Night on the fourth Thursday. And men, if you have an unction from the Spirit that you'd like to share the gospel, or you'd like to learn, or maybe just come and share your testimony, this is a great opportunity for you. Tony's been doing it the last few months, and then on Thursday he shared a verse that just spoke to me, and it's from James chapter 4. It says, you have not because you asked not. And so, I just ask you, when was the last time you asked for understanding in regards to your wife? And I should ask the question to myself too. When was the last time I asked for the understanding? By the way, when Alistair Begg says, if you know it, it should show, chances are, for all of us, it shows how much we really know our wife. James 5, 1-7 says this, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea, and is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. The understanding that God gives should lead us to love our wives and others with thoughtfulness and insight. That's a message for all of us. The understanding from God should lead us to love our wives and everyone else with thoughtfulness and insight. The second part of the verse, showing honor to your wife, really has two parts to it. The honor, which involves the idea of preciousness and high value. And another, I wouldn't say it's controversial, but some people have made it that way, where it says the nature of women as weaker vessels. Now, when we do a verse-by-verse study of the Bible, we can just kind of skip over that and say, oh, he didn't really mean that. It's not applicable today. Or we can look and see what it means, see what it says. So, I looked it up. It doesn't mean that women are weaker in intellectual abilities or moral courage or spiritual strength. I personally think that it just means physical strength. And people would say, oh, well, you can't say that. That's not politically correct. You're not allowed to say that women are weaker. Well, let's look at the Greek word. The Greek word is athenēs. A means not, and the thenos is bodily strength. That's what it means. I think the word weaker was probably meant for us men to prompt us as husbands to be gentle and gracious. I looked up a few commentaries. There were some good ones. I love Matthew Henry. I've told you that before. This is what Matthew Henry has to say about this. Christians ought to do their duty to one another from a willing mind and in obedience to the command of God. Wives should be subject to their husbands, not from dread and amazement, but from the desire to do well and please God. The husband's duty to the wife implies giving due respect unto her and maintaining her authority, protecting her, and placing trust in her. They are heirs together of all the blessings of this life and that which is to come, and should live peaceably with one another. Prayer sweetens their converse. I love Matthew Henry. He didn't say it sweetens their conversation. He just says prayer sweetens their converse. Now, I found another commentary, and it said it like this. Both husband and wife are vessels in God's hand and of God's making to fulfill his gracious purposes. Both are weak. And she, like himself, is God's vessel and fabric. This ought to lead him to act with tender and wise consideration towards her. Now, as we look at this question of, well, are women weaker than men? Right, we don't have to look very far. You look at the Olympics, right? They don't have men competing against women. We got the NBA and we got the WNBA, right? It recognizes that men are generally larger and stronger. Men generally have a genetic physical advantage in strength and stamina. Is that the end of it? Well, Paul makes a point in Ephesians 5. I put verses 25 to 29. We could use verses 23 also, but it says that husbands are the sacrificial head of their wives. Compares Christ to loving the church. Here's what it says. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water of the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. As I was looking at this question and thinking about it for myself, the question of weaker isn't demeaning to women. We are all part of the body of Christ. It's all part of the picture that God wants us to see. When I was looking up honor, does my wife know how precious she is to me? Do your loved ones know how precious they are to you? The Greek word for honor is spelled T-I-M-E. Right? It's not pronounced time, it's pronounced time. Right? But the Greek word for honor, T-I-M-E. And the question that I wrote down here was, can what is precious to me be measured by how much time is devoted to it? And I just ask you that question today. Right? What gets your time? Chances are, whatever gets your time is what is most precious to you. And men kind of hear that question and we say, well, my job gets all my time. And it's not precious to me. I can't stand it. I wish I didn't have to go. No, how about your free time? Your discretionary time? Where does that go? And chances are, if you find out where that goes, you will find out what is precious to you. And as I looked at the question of honor, I want to honor my loved ones. I want to honor my wife. I want to tell her how much she means to me. Now, something happened on our trip that kind of illustrates living with your wife in an understanding way and honoring her. And so we left Spirit Mound and we headed across South Dakota. And as we went, we kept seeing these signs for 1880s town. And so, right, there was all of this memorabilia and set props from Dances with Wolves, which was filmed in South Dakota. I love Dances with Wolves, and so I thought, I'd like to stop and see what's at 1880s town. So we stopped. By the way, it was fantastic. The stuff was just incredible. What they've done is they've recreated a town, and they've brought the actual buildings from all over the West and put them in this town. The jail, the bank, the church, the saloon, the blacksmith, the doctor, the livery, the hotel, the town hall, the school, the train station, the stores. The only problem was it was 102 degrees outside. And Barb and I were walking around this town, and we got an iced tea and a lemonade, but that didn't seem to really help. And if you're out in that kind of weather and you're not drinking the right things, dehydration starts to set in, and you start feeling sick inside. Anybody relate to that? Can you relate to ever being dehydrated? Okay, so we left there, and we drove to the Badlands, 102 degrees in the Badlands. And it's called the Badlands for a reason. It's the Badlands. And we were camping, tent camping. And so the campground was just south of the Badlands, and it was right next to the Pine Ridge Reservation, if anybody knows what happened there. We got a campsite. One that was secluded, kind of in the back of the park in the trees. Right next to us, a little late after we've set our tent up, comes a biker gang. And they have a van and a bunch of bikes, and they set their tents up right next to us. And I'm thinking, wow, maybe we should go get a hotel. So we drove into town to see how much a hotel was. A little town there. I won't even say how much it would cost for a night to stay in a hotel in season just outside the Badlands. So we went back to the campsite. And man, I was hot. I was sweaty. There was bugs. There was bikers. My wife wanted to move our campsite. I just didn't want to do it. I didn't want to take up all the stuff and pack it all up and drive back to the front, to the office, and ask for another campsite, right? Because I knew they weren't going to be happy at that. And what did I do? Yes. I could have really made some blunders, but I didn't in this instant. I recognized my wife needed to be closer to the facilities. She didn't want to be next to the bikers. And so we packed it all up. Went up front, got another campsite. By the way, we went and stood in a cold shower for, I don't know how long it was, but we stood there just in the cold shower, trying to get cool until it got to be dark, and then we hit the air mattress, and God helped us. We prayed, by the way, before we before we packed it all up, we asked for God's help. We were feeling a little bit sick inside, being dehydrated, and God helped us. And it was that really understanding my wife and giving her honor. I wish I had a lot of stories where I could share with you where I've done that. But God helps us in our hour of need when we ask. Men, God will help you in your hour of need if you ask for understanding. Knowing my wife and honoring her wishes was certainly a key for a good night's sleep that night. As we go to the third part of the verse, we're out of time, and I really haven't gotten to really the part that deals with hindered prayer. The heirs of the grace of life is a statement. Usually when I hear it, I think of eternal life. I think that there's something in there for us. The fact that he says heirs, usually in Scripture we hear co-heirs with Christ. And the term grace of life, we know that grace, the Greek word is charis. Strong's Concordance, first descriptor of this is grace, and this is what it says: that which affords joy, pleasure, delight, sweetness, charm, loveliness. It seems like the grace of life, right, is given to us, and at certain times in our married life, we can think back to these words: joy and pleasure and delight and sweetness, charm and loveliness, and God grants that. And I would just say to you, if those aren't a descriptor of your marriage today, maybe it's time for you to start asking God, what's happened? Where did that go? And I think that God gives us that grace of life as a picture of our eternal life that's to come. It's a little foretaste of home that God gives us. The last part about hindrance to prayers, there's a lot to that, and I really don't think we're going to have time to address it fully is the way I want to. But as I thought about this, I looked up the word. The word hindered means to cut into, to impede one's course by cutting off his way, which is essentially blocking. Anybody here a blocker in football? Besides me? Oh, here's one. Excellent, right? Out go your arms. You stop somebody from going where they want to go. In basketball, blocking is a foul. It's essentially jumping in the way of somebody who's has a right to go somewhere. And right, if somebody, something happened that has blocked your ability to pray, the scriptures that we have, 1 Peter, the first book that Peter wrote, he actually mentions in three separate locations hindrance to prayer. We find it in the next paragraph. If you looked in your Bible and you skip down, we can see that in verse 12, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. He also tells us in chapter 4, verse 7, the end of all things is at hand, therefore be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. The fact that there's these three things that are listed by Peter regarding our prayers, I think is significant. Here's a quote from Wayne Grudem. So concerned is God that Christian husbands live in an understanding and loving way with their wives that he interrupts his relationship with them when they are not doing so. No Christian husband should presume to think that any spiritual good will be accomplished by his life without an effective ministry of prayer. No husband may expect an effective prayer life unless he lives with his wife in an understanding way, bestowing honor on her. To take the time to develop and maintain a good marriage is God's will. It is serving God. It is a spiritual activity pleasing in his sight. Next week, we're going to look at a broader message to everyone. I know that today we've only gotten to really discuss things that were addressed to husbands, but I would just suggest to you that a prayer life, our prayer life, involves all of us. The fact that there are things that can hinder our prayer life, right, the one mentioned today was wives not, or husbands not understanding their wives, not honoring them. That's one. Depending on where you look, all you have to do is go to Google, type in hindrances to prayer. You'll get so many things, right? You'll get lists of 10, lists of 12, lists of 6. But there's many things in Scripture that tell us what hinders our prayers. And for us husbands, right, the first one that we're to address today is how we're treating our wives. Today, if your prayer life isn't what it should be, what do? Do you throw your hands up and say, oh, woe is me? Maybe it'll come back soon. Maybe I'll figure it out. Maybe it'll just come to me. Maybe God will have to hit me in the back of the head with a 2x4. God is here right now. His Spirit is here, and he's poking us and saying, hey, I haven't heard from you in a while. Where you been? There's something between us. I want you to take care of it. I want you to talk to me. The first thing is ask God. If your prayer life is not what it should be, ask God. God, what is it? God will show you. He will tell you what it is so that you can take care of it, so that your fellowship, your communion, which we shared this morning, can be restored with him. Is God speaking to you today about this? Is God reminding you something about your prayer life? We can just walk out the door. We can have the worship team come up and sing a song. Or we can answer. And God wants us to answer right now. He wants us to say, yes, Lord, I hear you prodding me and poking me. I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I've let our relationship go to a point where our communication is interrupted. Please forgive me, Lord. Show me what it is so I can confess it and be done with it. Today, if God is saying, I miss you. I miss our time together. I miss the fellowship and the sweet communion that we've had in the past. Do not ignore that. Don't just walk out the door and hope that it goes away. Because if you do, your heart will become hard, hardened, harder. God is calling to us today, a loving Father who wants to restore communion with his child. You need to answer him right now. Let's pray. Father, here we are. We have come to the end of this message, and we just pray that that you, in your mercy to us, might continue to speak to us so that we can hear you and understand what you're telling us regarding what is blocking and hindering our prayer. We just sense that that you desire that communion. And we desire it too. We don't like going on and on feeling like you're at a distance and our prayers are only going to the ceiling. And so we ask for your help right now. We pray that you might minister to our hearts. Reveal to us those things that are blocking and hindering us. As we think about Jesus and how we remembered him, we think of how his blood cleanses us from all sin. And Jesus, we say thanks to you for what you've done. We want to be so close to you. Would you grant that to us? We want to be just like you. We just pray that you might help us to do that today. We say thanks for your word that speaks to us plainly. We say thanks in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.